I want to say today that if there is only good news when it comes to the gospel, and I hope we agree to that. You know, we see a lot of bad things happening through the Bible, from the old to the new. But the gospel is about good news, and that good news is, who can answer that? Amen. Okay, I pray that we never forget that, because even a sad story can be rejoiced in. We can find rejoicing. So in this session, we will encounter Saul, who we know later has Paul, colliding on the road to Damascus. Better said, it was the God who sends who collided with Paul. And this Pharisee's life would never be the same. Paul's story reminds us of how God can transform even the hardest of hearts, and what it looks like to become a converted, called messenger of the God who sends us on mission with His Son. And as we go through the story, we find there are four key people that play major roles in this. If there's anything to be said about Paul, his life was extraordinary. I think we'll all admit that. And out of the 27 books in the New Testament, he wrote 13 of them. So he had a lot to say. But what is more important, I think, is, and what is more extraordinary, is what God did in Paul's life. And through his example, what God can do and does in each one of our lives. Paul was amazing. Paul was not much older than Jesus Christ. Though he never encountered Jesus, he knew of Jesus. And as we see in Acts 7, we see where Stephen, and we know about his stoning, Stephen, who was only 29 years of age at the time, he was a Hellenist and apologetist because he believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he stood and strongly backed up the name of Jesus to anyone he would confront. And so he did that to the council in the synagogue. We see Stephen strongly defending Jesus as the Messiah by telling the council, "You never knew God." And these are people that are learned of the Scripture, that spent years and ages and seniors telling them, "You don't know God and you never knew God." He relives the history of Israel in Acts 7, back to the very beginning of the root, starting with Abraham. And then he hits him right between the eyes in verse 51 when he says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And as your ancestors did, you also do that. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet you didn't keep it." And so, when they heard these words, they were enraged. Because of Stephen's truthful remarks, a young man who knew the Bible very well, who knew the Torah, was teaching them and telling them that Jesus is the Messiah and you were responsible for killing them. And because of that, they became outraged and wanted to kill him. And this is where Saul explodes on the scene. He too, a young man, probably around his early 30s, was a young, staunch protector of the Jewish faith and leading the people to annihilate all the believers of the way. Paul was out, Saul was out to make a name for himself because he was taught and he learned in the University of Tarsus. He was well educated. He grew up under the tutelage of Gamaliel, who was a well-known scholar back then. So when it comes to knowing the Torah, Saul knew it very well. And he was going to stand by that faith and the teachings of his father. And so this is where the first known act of aggression toward the Christian church is the stoning of Stephen. And they yelled in verse 57 at the top of their voices, and they covered their ears together, and they all rushed Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of this young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he died. God would come to show Saul who he truly is. And he would use his misguided passion to serve him alone, to do his good works. And I think if God can change the heart of a murderer, what do you think he can do to you? You know, I think about the social media and how people feel so free to express themselves and disagree with what with anything at all. And if they don't like it, they're going to express their feelings because they don't have to come face to face with a person. They can do it anonymously. You know, if we want to know Jesus Christ, the best way to know Jesus, as a pastor has said, is to read your Bible. And if you just randomly open a page, it's amazing how, and start reading, it's amazing how you can find things that really pertain to you. And so we need to take and read our Bibles as Christians of the faith. We need to know the person that we believe in, Jesus, our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, because God is with us each and every day in our journey in this life. And even the faithful, like Saul, will find out who God truly is. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us or doesn't go into detail what Paul may have thought upon hearing Stephen's last words. But I'm sure that he thought heavily upon that later on. And I believe he may have heard those same words earlier before. I wonder if he stood at the cross, at the foot of the cross. I wonder if he was an eyewitness. I wonder if he saw the crucifixion of Jesus, because he knew him very well, because in Jesus' 3.5 year ministry, Jesus touched the hearts of many people in a good way and in a bad way, because Jesus also was pricking the hearts of Israel, of the Jews. Ephesians tells us chapter 2, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We as followers of Jesus Christ have a mission too. The veil that prevented us from knowing who God is has been removed. We can see and reflect the very glory of Jesus and our Lord, who is the Spirit. That makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. We are more and more reflecting what it means to be made in God's image. Every single one of us, including Saul, our murderer, was created in God's image. Even though Paul could not see, this veil was slowly being removed from his eyes. Now back to Saul. After Stephen's stoning, things really turned for the worse for the believers in Jerusalem. And the church went underground. They were scattered everywhere because of the persecution. Saul's hate for the followers of Jesus grew more and more and more. And his hate for Jesus and his words, Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Savior, no way. And so Saul was set out to destroy all of that. So let's read now in Acts 9. And now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You see the hate and the passion he had to do away with all the followers of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. This flash of light was so bright, so powerful, that those with him ran and hid, covered their eyes. It almost reminds me of when Moses went to Mount Sinai and he wanted to see God, right? God told him, you know, you can't see me. I'm that bright. But God would reveal a back of himself. So he had Moses stand off to the side, and Moses was able to see a glimpse of God. We know him as Jesus. And we know what happened to Moses. His hair turned white and his face shone for weeks because of that brightness. And I think that Saul saw the same brightness because he became blind. The brightness was so powerful. And so, falling to the ground, only Saul heard this voice saying to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul didn't know who it was. Maybe it could be an angel. And so he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting." You see, when Saul was persecuting the followers of Jesus, he was persecuting Jesus as well. So we have to remember that when we are being persecuted, the people are not persecuting us. They are persecuting Jesus. You know, we're never told that being a Christian would be a good life. We'd be rich. We'd have everything we want. But having Jesus Christ is all we need. We don't need more than that. And so Jesus tells him, "Get up now and go into the city, and you will then be told what you must do." Scared, frightened, pretty hardcore man, ready to kill anybody, have them all arrested and killed. is now humbled, made weak through this blindness. And so the men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They too didn't know what to say, hearing the sound but not seeing anyone. And so Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he couldn't see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. And the Lord said to him in a vision, And so they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus, and he was unable to see for 3 days, did not eat or drink. So for 3 days, plenty of time to think. You're by yourself. You're not eating. You're not drinking. Knowing Saul, he was a man of prayer, and he prayed a lot, talking to God. You know, we must never forget that even when things really look bad in our lives, God's saving purposes in the gospel is for everyone, for all races, nation, people, lands. There is no such thing as a dead-end place. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence in this planet over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." God owns everything. He is the creator of everything. And there's a heritage here. We must remember a history, even if you must go all the way back to the fall, to when God said, "This place is good." You remember when he created everything? And after he created it, 6 days, every day, and this is good. Everything he made was good. The gospel would have us keep that in mind, but would also have us look forward to the day when God proves that he wins out through Christ's atoning work, that what he declared good will be made new. Sickness, suffering, societal breakdown. So all that is a land befitting its sovereign God. You know, we must remember what Jesus said in Revelation 21. Understand that I am making everything new. And he reiterated, and you can write this down, because I mean what I say. For I tell you, is trustworthy and true. And when he says everything, that includes people like Saul. And he was going to change Saul's heart. You know, this is the wonderful good news of our Lord and Savior. Saul doesn't realize it, but his whole world is being turned upside down. Christ is now revealing himself to him. And instead of killing the followers of Christ, he will become one of them. Amazing. Maybe think about your own life. Many of us here up in age. Where we came from. And where we are now. I have to tell you, I prayed one prayer at church, and I was thanking God for taking me out of the lifestyle that my family had grew up in. Because at one point, you know, my mom and dad, you know, brought us to church every Sunday, every Saturday as a young children. But on my dad's side, my mom's side, on my dad's side, they were all alcoholics and had all kinds of issues. My mom's side was just as bad. They were divided. And so I thank God for that. And then I was chastised because I should never pray like that. But when you hear Paul's prayers, he never stopped thanking God for showing him a new life. I think Paul felt so bad about what had transpired in his life and what he did that he could never forget it and could not forgive himself. So let's read over in verse 10 through 19. Now there is a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. He is a senior scholar, a disciple. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And you see the difference in the response that Ananias gave versus what Saul gave. And Ananias says, here I am, Lord. What do you need? Ananias was a servant of the Lord. And he was willing to do anything the Lord asked of him. And so Jesus says to him, get up. I want you to go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he's praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. So God is already talking to Saul, letting him know that Ananias is on his way. But Ananias, he wants to remind Jesus. He says, Lord, you know, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to the saints in Jerusalem, and how he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, you sure? You want me to do it? How many times we question the Holy Spirit when it comes to us in a vision? Probably many times. And we're not sure. But the Lord says to him, no, I want you to go because this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, the kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. You see, he knew Saul was a murderer. He knew that Saul was out to kill all the Christians. But he also trusted and believed in the word of the Lord when the Lord said, I am going to use this man as an instrument. And so he called him brother. It wasn't that long ago that he killed Stephen. And that word got around like wildfire. And so Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you were traveling has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. God had removed the veil that covered him knowing who God is. Then he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. You know, I think about Saul changing his name to Paul. There are two thoughts on that. One reason is that Paul may have converted his Jewish name, Saul, to the Gentile equivalent, Paul, so that non-Jews would accept him more easily. Paul meaning small or little. And Paul always thought himself not equal to the other apostles, didn't he? He wasn't as good as. He didn't have that relationship that they had, actually spending time, 3.5 years with Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, eating bread with him. But he had a different relationship, just like we do. When we are called, we are converted. And it's believing and trusting in and have faith, as Ananias did, to know that God is leading you down a good path, no matter where it may take you. The second is that Paul's new identity reflected a new life in Christ Jesus. After his conversion on the road, he was a new man with a new heart. The old man Saul, with his persecution of Christians, was a thing of the past. Paul knew that this new man with a new heart required a new name. And we have been given a new name too, haven't we? The wonderful thing about this is that Paul would tell a story over and over and over again, and how God's mercy restored his life that he had given him. And he now was giving Paul hope. Like I said, Paul never forgot the harm he did to so many people. God was always there showing his love and mercy. And all Paul could do was talk about God's greatness in saving him, the mercy he had on him, forgiving him of what he had done, and giving him a new life. We read over in 1 Timothy 1:12, just one of his confessions. And he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work." We are called out, like Paul. We have a mission. God has called us as his disciples not to just stay here in this nice, warm, cozy sanctuary, but we have a job to go out to the world. And our pastor is showing us that we need to step out in faith, just like Paul did, and go and do, because the world needs it. The world needs it. And us as Christians should be the theological scholars in our own household. Are you? Good question. Going on, Paul says, "I considered me trustworthy and appointed." He considered me trustworthy, and he appointed me to serve him. "Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my innocence I persecuted his people." You see, Paul thought he was doing good in the name of God. But God, in all of his mercy on me, because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. And this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone, all those who he's speaking to, should accept it, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Jesus Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Paul's story shows us that God chooses to use whomever he will. If we just take a moment and look within ourselves, God has chosen you, each one of you, to be his disciple. Like Paul, God wants us to tell our story of conversion to others. And granted, Paul was not afraid to tell, even if it meant facing his own persecution or death, which he often did. We are all disciples of Christ. Our reward is secured, isn't it? So why should we worry about death? It will happen to all of us at one time. Time goes by way too fast. I want to tell you a story. It's called All the Difference in the World. There was this guy who every Sunday morning would take a light jog around a park near his home. And there's a lake located in one corner of the park, and each time he jogged around this lake, he would see this same elderly woman sitting at the water's edge with a small metal cage sitting beside her. But then this one Sunday morning, his curiosity got the best of him, so he stopped and he walked over to her. And as he got closer, he realized that the metal cage was in fact a small trap. There were three turtles, unharmed, slowly walking around the base of the trap, and she had a fourth turtle in her lap that she was carefully scrubbing with a spongy brush. "Hello," he said. "I see you here every Sunday morning, and if you don't mind my nosiness, I'd love to know what you're doing with these turtles." And she smiled. "I'm cleaning off their shells. Anything on a turtle's shell, like algae or scum, reduces the turtle's ability to absorb heat and impedes its ability to swim. It can also corrode and weaken the shell over time." Jogger says, "Well, wow, that's really nice of you." And she goes on to say, "I spend a couple of hours every Sunday morning relaxing by this lake and helping these little guys out. It's my own strange way of making a difference." "But don't most freshwater turtles live their whole lives with algae and scum hanging from their shells?" he asked. "Yeah, sadly they do," she replied. And so he scratched his head. "Well then, don't you think your time could be better spent? I think your efforts are all kind and all, but there are freshwater turtles living in lakes all around the world, and 99% of these turtles don't have kind people like you to help them clean off their shells. So in no defense, how exactly are your localized efforts here truly making a difference?" The woman giggled. She then looked down at the turtle in her lap and scrubbed off the last piece of algae from its shell and said, "Sweetie, if this little guy could talk, he'd tell you I just made all the difference in the world." God has taken you out of the dark, murky waters and cleaned you up. He has given you a new life. He's given you a new name. And like Paul, God has chosen you as his disciple to go and tell those around you how good God is. We were once that dirty turtle, but we didn't know it. We just lived our lives in that dark, murky water. But God pulled us up out of it, cleaned us up, and he put us back into it, all clean, all new, a new name. And like Paul, in verse 20, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue. You see, Paul didn't wait. He went to everyone he could to tell them that Jesus is the Son of God. He knew now who Jesus was, and all who heard him were astounded and said, "This isn't the same man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest." But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. See, they couldn't respond to what Paul was saying. They didn't know how to respond to what Paul was saying. They had no answer. And these are scholars, people who knew the Bible. But the difference is, Paul knew Jesus. And he wasn't afraid to talk to anyone about Jesus and let them know how wonderful Jesus Christ is. You know, whatever opportunity, whatever situation we are in, we always have an opportunity to spread good news. God came into your life and changed you, right? Is there anything better than that? I know the world tells us there is. Big home, BMW, Mercedes, what you choose. That's what's good news. That makes you important in this society. Maybe you've got all these degrees behind your name. That makes you important. No, it doesn't. Because God took the low, the uneducated, and He taught them. They are the ones that are going into the world. And God's church grows and grows because God is the one who made everything good and will restore everything back to its original nature. Everything good. And we, like Paul, are participants in that. We have a job to do. We are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. We should never be afraid to give God Himself the glory through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which gives us that strength to do it. You see, I think for those 3 days that Paul was blind, couldn't eat, was a broken man, he had time to spend, a lot of time to spend in prayer. And like Jesus Christ, when He went into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit was there and stood by Him. Jesus was there with Paul the whole time, talking to him and letting him know what he would be doing, teaching him about who he was. Paul wasn't afraid to boast about himself because in it he was giving all the glory back to God. So as I thought about thanking God for taking me from where I was to where I am, that's not bad because Paul boasted. Paul wasn't afraid to boast about himself. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of Jesus Christ, blessed be He forever." And you know, we should not be afraid to talk about where we came from, where what our life was like and where we are now. Because so many people need to hear that. Because they're probably in the same place that you were. And they're looking for answers. And the only answer that we should give them is Jesus Christ, right? That is their hope. That is their salvation. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, are they servants of Christ? And I'm out of my mind to talk like this. And I am more, I've worked so much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 slashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And once I was pelted with stones. See, Paul wasn't afraid to talk about it. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I had been constantly on the move. He had to run because he was always in danger. People were after him to kill him. He said, "I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. You name it. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I know what hunger is and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else I face daily, the pressure of my concerns for all the churches." And so Paul, despite what he was going through, he was more concerned about his brothers and sisters. And we should be too. We should be concerned about our brothers and sisters and want to pray with them. And if we're in need, we shouldn't be afraid to talk about it. Aren't we here to support each other, to help each other? Paul says to the Corinthians, I've been faithful, even though it has been difficult. We have our struggles in life. And these are some of the marks of a true apostle. We have our own scars in our life. And they are our marks as a true apostle, a true follower of Jesus Christ. This world, more than anything else, needs to hear good news. And we are here to bring that. Those scars, it will give us value so we can live our lives by giving all the glory back to Jesus Christ like Paul did. Our hope is in Christ. Paul said in Colossians, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is continually bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's wonderful grace. God's good news will go out to all the world, with or without us. But we know it, and God has commissioned us to do that. And God says, I will never abandon you. Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us through the Holy Spirit. He is going to give us the strength when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to do. There is joy and excitement in our conversion. You remember the day that you were baptized, you gave yourself to the Lord. Or I should say, Christ brought you to Him. It was joy and excitement, wasn't it? People celebrated your baptism. This is the good news. All the world will be made new, and Christ has set us the example by being the firstborn. That is who we are in Christ. Our identity is in Him, and that is our purpose for worship. It is the love for God that compels us to proclaim this good news and what God did for us. Peter tells us that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are God's special possession that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the whole point of God's saving purpose in Christ for us in the world, that we might worship Him and proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. This is God's plan, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news will share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are the same part of the body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ. We're all one body here. We're all one body. You know, it's not about race, color, culture. And the wonderful thing is that we can enjoy being with each other because of what Christ has done in us. That is truly the good news and the blessing. And we only have our Lord and Savior to thank for that, don't we? That we are bound up in Him. Paul says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him by spreading this good news. And Paul goes on to tell the brethren that also they have the privilege of serving Jesus by spreading this good news too. You are disciples. You are followers of Jesus Christ. and you should know Jesus and be able to share that in your neighborhood, your family, your friends, your children, your mother and father. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3. I feel like I should read that again. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is His eternal plan. And it should fill us with joy and excitement, like it did Paul, where he wasn't afraid to go back to Jerusalem 3 years later. It took him 3 years to get back to Jerusalem after being at Damascus. And when he got back there, they still didn't like what he had to say. But you know, I think about Stephen and his death. And if Stephen were alive today, he probably wouldn't regret giving up his life for God to save Paul. Because out of it and through it, God's church kept growing and growing and growing. His church may have dispersed and left Jerusalem, was in all parts of the world, but that's what God intended, wasn't it? For His good news, His message to go out to all the world, for all the world to hear it and to know who Christ is and who we are in Christ. I want to read an excerpt that Greg Williams wrote as a tribute to Eugene Peterson, who died last year in October. Many of us know Eugene Peterson. He did the translation, the Message, the Bible. And it was his passion as a young man to be a professor, a teacher. He wanted to teach, but he didn't get placed there. He was placed over in Bel Air, Maryland, if you remember, where he first started. He started in Maryland as a pastor. And that was his early practice in teaching and spreading the word of Jesus Christ. And even though that wasn't where he wanted to go, before he left, he didn't want to leave because he loved the people that much. He enjoyed being a pastor. But Eugene Peterson left us a legacy with a lot of books that he had written, a lot of very good books. And Greg Williams said, "Scripture has everything to do with the neighborhood. Pastoral ministry, and I want to add discipleship, must navigate out from the private study, out from the sanctuary, and into the streets of the neighborhood. The Bible clearly communicates human nature and all its pitfalls. It communicates a broken world in need of deliverance, and ultimately it communicates about the Savior who is uniquely drawing all humanity unto Himself and is in the process of redeeming all that is broken. This is a story that rings true for all peoples in all places at all times, and it needs to be proclaimed to all neighborhoods." That is our job. That is our responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen.